This is Pentecost. Everything is different. Everything is new. Everything. This is the birth of the church. The wind swirls, a hurricane blows, the stale air is forced out, the dust disappears in an instant. The air is fresh, the light is all around, the Holy Spirit enters our lives and we become a new creation. It turns us around, turns our lives upside down, blows away the stale and the old. Christ enters our lives and we are made new. We are made whole. This is the birth of the church. We are gathered here in this place, in this time, to be something new, to refresh the old, to reboot the past, to be the church God created us to be the new creation. This is the Pentecost. God is here. Christ is here. The Spirit is here, and we are part of it. We are the new creation.
Amen, right? We'll dismiss the children and the teens. Okay. As they go, we're going to continue this Sunday along the lines of Pentecost and of the Holy Spirit. And past week, we had talked about how God changes everything with the words of our mouth, our tongues, you know. And today I want to continue and address something that's very real and a part of our lives, regardless of who we are, regardless of our age, our place in our journey, and that is the dealing with different fears in our lives. And today I want to talk about fear, the before and after. And I was thinking about this week's snapshots, right? How we can take a picture of a home when it's first purchased and what it becomes after time and money and energies are invested. We can see that in other aspects of life. And today I want to take a look at the amazing thing that happens when the Holy Spirit comes and He changes who we are by putting His presence into our lives. I recalled the beginning of A Christmas Carol. Charles Dickens starts the story of Ebenezer Scrooge and his journey. And the line that always catches me is that he points out immediately that Jacob Marley was dead for 1 year. Matter of fact, it was the anniversary of his passing. And he prompts us to focus on that and think about that, because in doing that, everything that follows that opening statement makes the story of what happens to Ebenezer Scrooge an amazing transformation because of what took place in that man's life. Because, as we know, Jacob Marley comes back around, shows up, and it starts a whole cataclysmic change in the life of Ebenezer Scrooge. And so this morning, I want to look at a snapshot. You know, a lot of times we think about the disciples, the apostles, all the people that they mentored, how God used their lives, and it's almost like, well, that's the way it always was. And I think it's very important to go back, because it wasn't always that way. And so I want to start by taking us to Mark chapter 4 and read verses 35 to 41. And as we're reading this and as we're going along, I want you to be thinking. Because I'm going to ask you a question that I want you to bring before God before we go today, before we close later on. It is a day, again, in Christ's life where He is just spending time with the people. He is crowded. The masses surround Him. He goes out and He speaks from a boat along the shoreline. And we pick up at the end of this day. And that day, when evening came, He said to His disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. And there were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and waves broke over the boat so that it nearly was swamped. And Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." I want to say to you that this is a very real moment in their life. There is no Photoshop going on here. Kathy and I were talking and last week, and she was tuning in, and the government is kind of catching wind that there are people out there that have the technology that they can go on and monitor people speaking at different times in videos, and they can actually take that technology and duplicate that person's mannerisms and speech to almost even make it so that they can alter and give that person, based on their movement, words and addresses and things that they never said. That's the kind of technology that come up, that they can actually duplicate this person's actions, images, and words and actually produce something that never actually happened. It's pretty wild when you think about that. Well, none of that is going on here. This is a very real moment in the lives of these men. And what's pretty amazing, if when you think about it, is that five of them were fishermen. They were familiar with being out on the water. They're nothing like me. I don't know about how you are with the ocean, but I have to tell you, my life experiences have not made me someone who is just loves to go out onto the water, all right? And, you know, it started with going to the beach with my brother and his friends. Now, my brother was 4 years older than me. So my mother must have prompted him, "Take your brother with you," you know? And so I got dragged to the beach. And so I went out and innocently went out into the water, and I got beat up by the wave. I mean, I remember getting pounced into the sand, and before I could regain where I was and who I was, the undertow was dragging me back out, and another wave beat me up. I was so dizzy when I was done, I was like, you know. And so I spent the rest of the day at Jones Beach poolside. I don't even remember if I went into the pool. I think I maybe just hung along the side. I was so beat up, mesmerized. Okay? And then some time passed, and then they came out with the movie Jaws. And after that, I was done. I was done. I had no love for the beach. I didn't miss it. Matter of fact, my favorite times at the beach are going when it's completely desolate, where I can walk and kind of, whether it's with Kathy or by myself, and just have time to reflect and be alone. I don't like the sardine effect out on the beach when it's crowded and it's full of masses. So that's my experience. And if you put me on a boat, wherever it is, I'm always asking, "Do you have a life preserver?" See, I could swim, but don't ask me to go too far. All right? I'm not that person who's going back and forth and doing laps in the pool. That's my experience. But that wasn't the experience with these guys. I mean, some of them, you know, like Matthew the tax collector, I'm sure he wasn't much for the water. But these other guys like Peter, I mean, this was real fear getting struck because they didn't know what was happening. And it's interesting when you think about, let's look at the responses that we have in the Gospels, right? In Matthew 8:25, they cry out, "Lord, save us. We're going to drown." Mark 4:38, again, "Teacher, don't you care if we're going to drown?" And then Luke 8:24, "Master, master, we're going to drown." Now, someone who's maybe not familiar with the Bible would say, well, you know, how can this be accurate? There are three different accounts. But remember, there was more than one boat. Can you envision and listen to these guys screaming across from one boat to another to Christ? We're going to die. What's happening here? Don't you care? Are you actually sleeping on a cushion? Real terror. Real fear, okay? This is who these guys were. Think about, we're gonna go through some verses here, and this is the before snapshot. This is who they are. We're going to look at who they become. What the Spirit of God does when it comes and enters into a person's life. Because that's what happened with Pentecost. Pentecost was just ignition. Everything that happens after that is because the Holy Spirit is present and alive in the lives of these people. Pentecost is more than just one Sunday a year where we acknowledge that the Holy Spirit came. You and I are here today because whether we realize it or not, whether we understand that we are being prompted, God is moving. He's moving us. He's calling us. He's prompting us. And he's saying, come to me. Because I have a plan for your life. I have a purpose for your life. I want to transform your life. I took you as you were, but I will not leave you like that because I love you. And I want to do a work in your life. So we're talking about, here comes the Holy Spirit, right? And how does it start? Simply because at some point we want to adhere to Christ's instructions to us, right? Take his instructions for our lives. And that's what he does, and that's what he starts with these men that he called to his side and all those who would follow along with them. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 4 with me. Remember, Jesus is resurrected. He is spending time with his disciples, and it is before his ascension. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Not too complicated, is it? I want you to wait. See, what we need to bring up alongside that is the fear that was attached to this moment in their lives. Even though Jesus is resurrected, he's telling them he's going. And in this city where Jesus is asking them to stay, there are many other people who would love to get their hands on these guys. After all, they were Jesus' followers. And in their minds, whether it was fully accurate or not, they were sought after. They were numbered. Maybe in their minds, it's like what we see, like when a wanted poster goes on, like in the Old West, would be posted at the post office: wanted, dead or alive, wanted, $500 reward, $1,000 reward. They had a bounty on their head. They were wanted men and women because they followed Jesus. And Jesus is saying, listen, I know you're fearful, but I want you to remain here because this is the place where my Father is going to send his Holy Spirit. I'm going to go, but soon after, his presence is going to come, and he's going to change your life. And so by faith, they remain. And as we know, he comes. As we know, he changes their lives. And he gives them a language that they didn't have. He gives them a life that they have never experienced before. It's the presence of the living God in their lives. And so we fast forward a little further to Acts chapter 3. I'm sorry, chapter 2. Acts 2, 14. Now, before I read that Peter stood up, remember, this is Peter, who was very familiar with shrinking. Let's go back to the night that Jesus is arrested. Can you fix that in your mind? Where he's outside. Jesus is inside being interrogated and abused, and Peter is outside, and he's approached. Aren't you one of them? No. Approached a couple of times to the point where he denies Christ. He says, I never knew this man. I had nothing to do with him. That's the Peter we're looking at here. You see, if you want to see something and realize something amazing from this rather bland portion of Scripture, go back and think about who this man was before this moment in time. Fix in your minds who he was truly and who God was making him to be. And then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. This is the guy who couldn't even stand up to a woman. Nothing against you women. But at the time, it was a woman that was kind of sticking her finger in his face. Aren't you one of them? No, I'm not one of them. But he stands up to an entire crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who lived in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. And Peter launches into an amazing message. And thousands of people come to believe in Christ that day. You see, this is not the same Peter. Because what we have is that before and after snapshot. It's before the Holy Spirit enters his life, and now we're looking at a man whose life has been transformed by the coming of the Holy Spirit in his life. You and I could sit here today and say, you know, I have a problem with whatever, and I don't know if I'll ever shake it. Or there's a part of me I don't like, and I just don't know how to rid myself of it. I want to tell you, this is how you rid yourself of it. It's the presence of the living God being invited into our lives and welcomed in and nourished and fed. A portion of Scripture says, fan the flame. That is, fan the flame of the Holy Spirit in your life. And God was doing that. Fast forwarding a little further, we come to a point where Peter and John are heading to the temple. It's a time of prayer. And they come up across that guy who's begging at the door. He spent a lot of time begging at this door. And he was asking for money, for help. And Peter looked down at him and said, silver and gold I have none, but what I have, I will give to you. In the name of Jesus, get up, rise, and walk. And everything in this guy's life changed. And then they go into the temple. And this is what Peter says in Acts 3, verse 12. When Peter saw this, he said to them, because they all started gathering around, all right? Same guy who would normally have hightailed it out of there. He sees what's happening. He says, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power and godliness we had made this man walk? See what Peter's doing? He's bringing attention to the change in his own life because he knows full well that he would have never been able to do such a thing. Never. In fact, if it was up to Peter, he wouldn't have even been there. But he was. And he's acknowledging that this is God doing a thing in and through him. You see, I really think that this is the essence of the church of Christ today. One of my favorite portions of Scripture is, I can do no good thing. I can do no good thing unless the Spirit of God is in me and in us. It's Him working in and through us. His power, His godliness. Think about it. What are you afraid of today? You'll have a moment to go and travel a list with me in a few minutes. But what might it be? You see, because this is the God who enters and transforms lives. Regardless of what we're faced with in life, the challenges, the fears, God is able to make the change in us. And so later on, Peter's brought before the elders, the religious leaders, and he's threatened. And this is what he says in Acts 4:20, as they're being threatened. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Christ made such an impression. Think about the time he invested with these guys. And then the Holy Spirit comes and does something incredible. Of course, his reply would be, no matter how much you threaten me, this thing that is in me, that's happened to my life, that's happened to us, is so undeniably real that regardless of how much you threaten me, we can't stop speaking about it. See, this is the presence that took these cowardice guys, every one of them, who took off the night, that night in the garden and ran for shelter, ran to hide in the darkness of that evening to get away from that mob. These are the same guys who are saying and standing, we cannot keep ourselves from speaking about what's taking place in our lives. And then before the Sanhedrin again, and this is a moment where they were given strict orders, basically to shut up. We want you to shut your mouth and stop preaching about this Christ. Enough. We're not going to tolerate it anymore. Close shop, pack it up, you're done here. And again, Peter in Acts 5:29. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. I don't know if you realize it or not, but you and I are under constant threat by our culture. Always trying to strike fear into our lives. Don't you just love the commercials that say, if you don't have this amount of money set aside for retirement, you're lost. I don't know about you, but I'm lost. It's fear. You need to have this set aside. If you don't have Medicare Part F, A, B, Z, Y, Z, what are you going to do? How are you going to get through this life? Are you investing? And by the way, I'm not knocking any of these things. But when it becomes a thing of fear that you and I have to do or else our lives are worthless, that they're meaningless, that we're not going to make it, that we have no future, that's what the culture is breeding. Fear, threatening to tell us that we have to conform to its way of functioning in this country, in our world, in our communities, or else we're through. We don't have a life. Fear related. So much so that we're driven to work X amount of hours a week. We are tempted to ignore our families and our children, to make other things priority other than people. Fear. All fear related. And then we get to the point later on in the lives of these disciples, these apostles, these followers of Jesus, where the ultimate of fear is being struck before them. We catch up with Stephen just prior to his being laid down upon a bed of rocks. Acts 7, verses 59 and 60. Keep in mind, things are happening in the church, which should be no surprise when we kind of ponder what's now going to happen to Stephen. Because I want to tell you, whenever things are going good, the enemy of our soul, the culture of our world, is not going to sign on to it. And while they were stoning him, that is Stephen, after him addressing those who had cornered him and were accusing him falsely, he came up, and this is what happened to him. As they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Isn't death like the ultimate threat? When someone can point a weapon at you or tell you you're going to die? I mean, we have a moment here where we spend time together. We're alive. We're engaging. The thought of not being present any longer strikes a great amount of fear in many lives today. The fear of the unknown. What will happen to me? What will happen to the loved ones I might leave behind? Fear through death, I think, is one of the ultimate fears. But we serve a God who's closer to us than our very fingertips and what they can touch. We're talking about a God who didn't just say, "I will coach you." He says to us, "I will fill you. I will inhabit your life, your being. I will actually make my home inside of you. And I will change everything about your life." Everything. The thing is, as a people, are we taking advantage? Are we taking advantage of this relationship that has been given to us at such a great cost? This is the God who, regardless of how bad a storm can be, we are told that these guys faced a wicked squall. I mean, they weren't sure if they were going to get to the other side or what would happen to them. This is the God who calmed that storm, who said, "Quiet and be still." How many times you and I, in the course of our weeks, have something in us, in our gut, churning over and over and over again, causing us to feel uneasy and fearful and apprehensive, hesitant, uncertain? I think Christ would look at us and say, "Why are you afraid? Am I not with you? Have I not given you my presence? Have I not made one promise after another promise to you? That I will never leave you, that I will never forsake you, that I will never depart, that I will never tire of loving you and being with you?" Think about the time that he invested with those disciples. Do you think that you are any less to God, to Christ? This is a God who seeks to invest his life in us if we but just go to him. And are we doing just that? See, because Pentecost is just not one Sunday or one day where they waited for him. I would encourage you by saying this, that God is always available. And there are times when we need to kind of take a moment and separate ourselves from all the noise and all the activity in our lives to go and sit and listen and wait upon him. I've said it to you, and I will always come back to this at some point and encourage you. Make time to be with God. Make time and crack open the Bible and read the scriptures. Make time to seek him out in prayer. Use the times when you are troubled to fuel that. Instead of worrying, seek him out. When you are challenged, when you are troubled, when you are dealing with something of uncertainty, use it to drive you back to the place, to the one, the only one who has the answers, the only one who can transform whatever fear might be hovering and seeking to infect and inflict your life and transform that fear and to give you and I courage. I've been thinking this week, there's a word that's very prominent and big, a phrase that is a really part of our culture today. And that, you might laugh, you might not. The word binge, right? I remember as a young person, the first time I ever heard the word binge was pertaining to a sickness. But today, binging has taken on a life of its own. I can binge a series on Netflix, right? Where you are watching one episode after another episode. Matter of fact, you finish one and it says the next episode's going to start in 5 seconds. And how many times you go, oh, I'll just watch one more. Yeah? And you're on to the next episode. Or you ever notice on a lot of times on TV now, they don't even, you know how when I was a kid growing up, most of us, right? You always had a commercial in between shows, right? Have you noticed they're kind of doing away with the commercial in between the shows? How it goes, rolls one show right into another because they don't want you to move. They want you to stay put. It's part of the binging process. Go on Netflix, you can watch one movie after another movie after another movie before you know hours have gone by. Binging. And I wonder if we could take that and turn it around and say, I want to binge on God. I want to take some quality time and I want to go before Him and I want to spend it with Him. I want to sit with Him. I want to focus on Him. And not to be alarmed or unhinged or unnerved by the quiet of that moment. Because sometimes we do that. I don't know about you, but quite often I catch myself looking for the next thing to do. Kathy will often say, I feel so good when I see you sitting there relaxing. I'm doing nothing. Makes her feel good, but doesn't do too much for me sometimes. Because I'm on to the next thing. I want to be doing something else. I think I'm always thinking there's something else I should be doing. Something else I should be reading. Something else. When sometimes what we need to do, that something else, is just to rest and allow the Spirit of God to speak. Whether I have a Bible in front of me or not. But just to bring my attention, my conscious mind, and my heart before Him and say, Lord, here I am. So that He could actually, at that moment, possibly reveal to me things that I'm feeling but not always good at identifying, fearful things maybe, and bringing them to my attention so that I can bring them before Him and ask Him for His presence to help me through that moment. And so I want to do a little exercise with you before we go. I would kind of call it shopping the shoe store of fear, right? I don't remember the last time I went to a shoe store, all right? But as of late, one of my favorite places to go when I think about going to places is Red Wing. Everybody familiar with the store Red Wing Boots? It's a place that's addicting. I could go there, I could probably walk out. I don't even need those boots, but you go in and you go, oh, wow, look at that boot, you know? So you want to buy it, right, and walk out. So I want to go shopping with you for a moment in our minds. And think about the shoes that we could put on as something that we are able to be fearful of. And maybe one or two of the pairs will fit you. Maybe none of them will fit you. Maybe you have something that will come up in your heart and mind as I go through the shelf of footwear, fear footwear that you could try on. Maybe there's something that comes up that's not on a shelf, but that you have to place a special order in order to be able to identify with, right? But how about the fear of losing a job? What will happen if I lose that job? How will I make ends meet? Or the fear of getting a job. Am I going to find something that I that will help me pay the bills and that maybe I might enjoy doing? How about the fear of the loss of comfort? You know, where we have nothing. The fear of having nothing. How about the fear of losing control? What if my life should change and I can no longer drive? Or stride across the parking lot to enter into a store. I often would think that as I was walking and marching into Lowe's for my tour of duty there, and I would see older people with rollators or a cane, and I would take a moment, I would pause, and I'd say, Lord, thank you for this moment. that I can actually stride across to get to work, that I have freedom of movement through my legs and in my back? How about the fear of serving others? The fear of a lack of confidence to do that? Or the fear of not measuring up? Will I be able to measure up? Am I going to disappoint somebody? Because, man, the last thing I want to do is disappoint anybody. How about the fear of getting hurt? Having my feelings or emotions hurt. The feeling and the fear of being misunderstood. I really want you to understand what I'm saying, what I'm thinking. Well, the fear of being humiliated. How about the fear of rejection? Fear of broken relationships. The fear of feeling being kicked to the curb. Forgotten. Being used. Feeling unloved. Loneliness. And last but not least, the fear of aging. That's real. It's real for me. The fear of illness. There's so many things out there that can afflict our lives. As we well know that the older we get, the less this thing functions like it used to. Fear of aging, fear of illness. And like with Stephen, the fear of death. You know, we read about Stephen being stoned and his words, but can you imagine the horror, you see, of those around him who were followers of Christ, who knew Stephen, who served with him as he served the tables of the Greek widows assigned to him at the church in Jerusalem. And they watched their friend, their brother, being stoned to death and dying right before their eyes. I don't know if you've ever had anybody die in front of you. I have. It never leaves you. You'll remember it as long as you live, right? That's what they were dealing with, that fear of someone dying in front of them, right? I thought about my mom this week. Mom never got a driver's license, never drove a car, because she was fearful. She was afraid that if she got a license, she could be in a car accident and die. And so she never drove. Dad did all the driving. It was a very real fear. It affected her entire life. She also had a fear of flying. She never wanted to fly. But then she got to a certain age, and I think my brother threatened her and said, "We're going on vacation, you're coming with us, and you're flying." And all of a sudden, she was going off to Aruba, Las Vegas, or wherever my brother was going. He took her along, and somehow she got over that fear. Fear of death, right? And I think each of us deal with that to a certain extent. The fear of our own, maybe. What's it going to be like when I get to that moment and I'm breathing my last? Well, the fear of the loss of a parent. You know, those of us who still have parents, and they're aging. And at some point, they will depart. Well, the fear of losing your spouse, your partner for life. It's very real. And maybe even worse than that, the fear of losing a child. Because that should never happen. Child should never depart before their parent. These are very real fears, and they happen. And yet, God stands before us and says, "I am the God who can take your fears and quiet your heart. And just as he said to the storm, be still and be quiet. Whatever fear comes to visit us in our journey, regardless of what it is, God is able to say, I can quiet that storm. You notice at some point in your day, you could be fine and all of a sudden something comes along and you become very fearful. It's like a storm rising up. You start hearing the little voices going, well, what if this happens? And what if that happens? And did you ever consider this? And what about that? And before you know it, you're in the middle of a mental, emotional storm. Well, where is God in all this? He's in the bow, the rear of the boat. And maybe some of us are thinking, he's on a cushion. He's sleeping. How could he do that? Hey, God, are you aware what's going on right now in my life? Can you wake up? Because I need you. And Jesus would get up and say to us, what are you afraid of? I'm right here. Do you not realize I am so aware of what you're dealing with right now in your life? Are you not aware that I saw this coming before it came? That you would be in this moment? Am I not with you? Am I not with you? It doesn't matter what life throws our way, no matter what individual in our lives can threaten our existence. And by the way, that a lot of times that happens to the people that are the closest to us, because those are the people that we give license to through our love and the growth of our relationship with people. We give them, people that come the closest to, we give them full license. They're in our inner circle. And a lot of times those are the people that maybe have the potential to strike the most fear into our lives. And yet, God is greater. God has poured out his presence into our lives. And he can still whatever storm comes our way. Nothing is too huge for him. No matter is too small for him. So I want to ask you this morning. Take a moment. I want to give you a moment. You say, because I wholeheartedly understand and believe, and I probably have said this at least once, we are all made of the same material. Whatever you can be afraid of, I could be afraid of. And each of us deals with some aspect of fear in our lives. And I want to give you a moment, because I really do believe that this is something that God wants to do. I want to give you a moment to reflect and search your heart. Is there one thing, at least one thing, that you struggle with, that you grapple with, that can kind of cause your heart to skip a beat? A matter that could actually rob a breath from you whenever it comes across your mental train? I want to give you an opportunity this morning to ponder that and to bring it before God. In a moment, we're going to pray. Pastor Nick is going to come and play. And as he comes, I want to give you an opportunity to search your heart. Now, I know, especially for us guys, you know, we don't like to admit, I'm afraid, or I am fearful. But I want to tell you that there is not one person on the face of this earth that isn't fearful or afraid of something. And I want to give you the opportunity this morning to take that one thing, if not more, and bring it before God. So at this moment, I want to ask you to close your eyes with me, to bring your whole self before God, every thought. And before we stand and pray as a congregation, I want to ask you, is there one thing in your life right now that strikes fear in your heart, that would actually have the power to cause you to freeze, to panic, to be terrified? I want to give you an opportunity in this moment. If there is something that you and I bring it before God, because I know there's something in my life and I'm already standing. But if there is something in your life, it is just between you and God. Will you stand with me? Will you say, Lord, this is what I'm afraid of. And I want to bring it to you because I believe by faith your presence dwells in me. And I want to bring it to you and I want to ask that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would free me. That you would set me free from this fear, that it would no longer have the power to hold me down, to cause me to live less of a life than you have designed for me. Whether it is the fear of death, or fear of losing a loved one, the fear of being alone, or loneliness, the fear of not having enough to get through this life, Lord, whatever it is, here I am. I bring it to you. See, I believe this is a moment. No one else is watching. It's between you and God. If there's something, stand with me for a minute. And I would like to pray for you as well as for myself in whatever that fear might be. Let's take a moment. Well, Father, we stand before you, those of us who have identified something. Maybe it is a personal fear of our own. Maybe we have a fear and an apprehension for a loved one who is very dear to us and close to us. Regardless of what it is, oh God, we take a moment and we bring it before you. Lord, we believe that your power, your presence in our lives can calm every and any storm. And Father, we come before you and we bear ourselves. You already know what these fears are because you know us. And so, God, here we are. Will you remove the terror, the apprehensions that we live with day in and day out? You send your Holy Spirit, O God. Lord, I pray, do a work in our lives. In Christ's name. Amen. Now I want to ask the rest of the congregation, will you stand with me? Father, I thank you for these people, oh God. Thank you for what you have done in their lives and what you continue to do. Lord, we don't know what the next day, week, or month, or year is going to bring. One thing we can be certain of, though, is that you are present. And so, Lord, we put our lives and entrust them to you, oh God. Lord, will you work, continue to work in us? Lord, we trust you. We love you. And in every circumstance, we believe that you are with us. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening.
You have not received a spirit that makes you a slave to fear. You have now received the Spirit by which we cry, Father dear. Abba Father, Daddy God. Abba Father, not receive the Spirit that makes you a slave to fear, but you have now received the Spirit by which we cry, Father dear. Abba Father, Abba Father, we receive your love. Abba Father, Daddy God. Abba Father, gentle Lord. Abba Father, Daddy God. Abba Father, we receive your love. Abba Father, we receive your love.
May the Spirit of God fill you completely and overcome the fears that the enemy would throw you away. Bask in his presence this week. And have a wonderful week. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed.